Allen this morning is page 253. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Is my mic on?
I'll just talk louder. Our first song this morning is page 254. 253. Is that in the bulletin? Do we have bulletins? 253. They both look really familiar to me.
Save your divine. We come to our part of our service where we thank the Lord for giving us everything we need and even more. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what You are. And You are not only mindful of us, indeed, You love us with a love that we can't even comprehend. We thank You for the royal family being here. And we thank You that we don't have to earn anything. It's all because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Freedom from spending eternity in the lake of fire.
will believe in him and him alone. Founding fathers relied heavily on the Bible. I think around 30 or 40% of the time that's what they were doing. And of course the providence of God to guide them to creating a wonderful free country that is unique to all of us. We certainly have a unique country. We salute and celebrate them for what they did. And yet we are aghast and we are undone by what our country has become. There was a time when people held the government responsible, held them accountable, and not the other way around. There was a time when government derived its just powers from the consent of the government. Government are we people. And the government could not go forward without our consent. We have a Bill of Rights, which makes us exceedingly valuable and yet different from all other countries. Because we recognize that our rights, our inalienable rights come from God and not from our government. And that is rare indeed. The number one duty of government, especially our government, is to protect the people and to protect our rights. Now you're probably thinking, what is he talking about? We haven't seen these things in a long time, and a lot of people don't even know they exist. The Declaration of Independence was written by Thomas Jefferson. And even though it isn't inspired by God, it is one of the greatest documents in all the world. I'm going to have to do a little your wizardry here for a moment to hold your breath. I have a 7.5 minute from Hillsdale College, so you know it has to be good.
June 24, 1826. Respected sir, the kind invitation I received from you on the part of the citizens of the city of Washington to be present with them at their celebration of the 50th anniversary of American independence, as one of the surviving signers of an instrument pregnant with our own and the fate of the world is most flattering to myself. It adds sensibly to the sufferings of sickness to be deprived by it of the personal participation in the rejoicings of that day. I should indeed, with peculiar delight, have met and exchanged their congratulations personally with the small band, the remnants of that host of worthies who joined with us on that day, in the bold and doubtful election we were to make for our country between submission or the sword. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the government. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And for the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. May it be to the world what I believe it will be, the signal of arousing men to burst the chains under which monkish ignorance and superstition have persuaded them to bind themselves, and to assume the blessings and security of self-government. That form which we have substituted restores the free right to the unbounded exercise of reason and freedom of opinion. All eyes are opened or opening to the rights of man. The general spread of the light of science has already laid open to every view this palpable truth, that the mass of mankind has not been born with saddles on their backs, nor a favored few booted and spurred, ready to ride them legitimately by the grace of God. These are grounds of hope for others. Let the annual return of this day forever refresh our recollections of these rites in an undiminished devotion to them. With my highest respect, T.H. Jefferson.
I think when I was talking to Cam up here, I turned it off. Okay. There's a little more to that story. I think that was done excellent presentation there. Since 1777, the 4th of July has been celebrated as the day the United States formally broke from Great Britain and became an independent nation. And I hope that you saw also that there were three, you didn't get this on the video, but there were three early presidents that died on the 4th of July. One of them was Thomas Jefferson. The other one was John Adams. In fact, they died within moments, hours of each other on that day. And that was the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. And the other one was James Monroe. He died on the 4th of July as well, but it wasn't the same day as the others. So I think those are just indications of little places where we can see that that God had his hand in everything that was going on. Okay, I'm trying to get out of here. All right, now I want to bring this up. Okay. Millions of Americans are shocked to see how quickly our beloved country has turned against God and have embraced sickening perversions and have readily complied with evil. We all have seen it, especially during the days of COVID. It was vexing to me. Most people are afraid of what will happen to our country and what will happen to their family and what will happen to themselves. They want to know what's going to happen to our country and to themselves, essentially is what it is. But only God can answer those questions because He is the only one who knows. And we are in tumultuous times, and there is chaos around the world. And we are seeing things that we never thought we would ever see or hear. And we have to be stabilized in our soul by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is not in a tumult. In fact, He's in charge, and He is in taking care of everything exactly going the way His plan is going to play out. And we would love to have a genie or something to rub a ball or something and get the future. But God purposely holds the future from us because we don't need to know the future. What we need to do is to trust Him. And so There are some people, however, who speculate what will happen. And here's an example. Pagan America, the decline of Christianity, and the dark age to come. That's the title of a book that I have learned something about. And this is just a little like what you see on the back cover, what it's about. We live in an anxious age. An anxious age. Long-held certainties, cherished beliefs, and social trust are crumbling. Don't expect things to get better. For too long, we have taken our Christian heritage, that is, the heritage upon which America was built, for granted. But we're rapidly and now inevitably losing the Christian culture that shaped the American republic. What will take place is despotism and a new paganism worse than the old because it will be based on a hatred of Christianity. And we all see that happening. Christianity is obviously going to be attacked in our own country. We see it all over wherever we go. In this stunning new book, Pagan America, author John Daniel Davidson offers a stark but honest assessment of America's future. America as we know it will come to an end. Instead of a republic of free citizens, we will be slaves in a pagan empire. There is no escape. We can only brace ourselves and prepare for a future when power will determine every relationship. Morality as we know it, as a Christian inheritance, will be lost, replaced by state-enforced morality. Violence will be common, doled out at the hand of an all-powerful state and its corporate alliance. Now, there's one more paragraph that has that's in the book, but I decided I wanted to write a little something here for myself. We don't know if this is our future or not. We have no idea. It might be something completely different. But you might have felt your stomach sinking as you heard what I read. But that's a scenario that might happen and might not. We don't know. It sounds awful, and we need to be ready for whatever happens. If it's gloomy, if he is correct, so be it. But we have to be prepared. And that's what we're doing today. That's what we do every day. And when we take in the Word of God and we learn it and we apply it, that's what we're here for. Our job is to trust our Lord Jesus Christ and to patiently wait for His plan to come to fruition. And that's not always easy to do. In fact, most of the time it's hard to do. We have to have a lot of trust in our God to patiently wait. We should continue to pray for others and ourselves. Keep on learning and applying Bible doctrine. Faith rest. And keep an RMA. Does somebody want to tell me what an RMA is? Oh, that's music to my ears. And that's not easy to do either. We need to depend on the promises of God and keep our focus on the Lord and not on our problems. That's very important. Now I've got to go back over here. And I have a verse. It's Psalm 16:11. Oh, I don't want to be there. I want to be over here. We're here. There you go. We're going through this again. From the beginning. We already saw that one. And now, this is the one I'm looking at. Psalm 16:11. Small verse, but big in what it says. Thou wilt make known to me
the path of life.
Isn't that what you would like to know this morning? Wouldn't you like to know where God is going to take you and what He's going to do with you? Well, according to this, and this is a promise, He's going to let you know about that. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Have you ever had times when you absolutely knew for certain that you were in the presence of the Lord? If you have been, you will know it. It's completely different than anything else. You're so full of joy. It's happened to me a number of times. And it was, I'll never forget it. And that's what he's saying here. In thy presence, when we are in the presence of our God, it is fullness of joy. When it happened to me, I couldn't even speak. I wanted to speak and I couldn't speak. In thy right hand, there are pleasures forever. Is that not an uplifting psalm? And when you go through trials and tribulations and you feel like there's no hope, just something like that. By the way, this, remember, is a promise of God. So you can take that one to the bank. Now I'm going to have to shut this one down again. Let's see, over here. And I don't want you to see that, so I'll put this down. And I don't want to see that. Okay. So, so I said that most people are afraid. They're afraid of so many things. And there are hard times ahead. That I'm putting the last paragraph of what we were had before. There are hard times ahead, but we are not without hope. Christianity emerged within the confines of a pagan empire. Davidson shows how, with courage, fortitude, and faith, it will be our duty and privilege to defend Christianity and restore its claims in what is likely to be a terrible and brutal dark age. That is a thought from one person. Of course, we don't know if that's true or not. No one knows when the rapture is going to take place, when it's going to occur. And we all recognize that we will see Jesus Christ in the air. We will meet Him there, and He will take us back to our home, which is heaven. We understand that. We also know that Jesus Christ, when He comes, will be before the tribulation occurs. So this scenario that we read, it sounds kind of like what the tribulation is going to be, but we have His promise. We will not go through the horror of the 7 years of the tribulation. So that's another promise that is very important. We can compare what is happening to us during this time to what happened in the days of Lot. And I'm not sure what to do here because we still have communion to take. And I'm not sure how long that's going to take. But I will go back to this. Maybe I just maybe start it for a short time. And then we will go into our communion. So I'm going to turn this on. I just turned it off. I thought I had already turned it off. These are a lot. Okay, now I'm going to go to this, and we'll get by this. Okay, these are the days of Lot. There are seven things that you can look at in the days of Lot that compare to where we are now. Not all of them, but most of them. And I have to do this really quickly. I have all these verses mapped out and everything. But number one, insensitivity towards God. Is that happening to us? Yes. And it happened to God. I mean, to Luke. Sorry. To Lot. Luke 17, verses 28 through 30 substantiates that. The second one is material prosperity. That's in Ezekiel 16, verses 46 through 49. And they were very prosperous, just as we are still prosperous. The third one is mainstreaming of sexual deviance. Is that happening? Absolutely. That's Genesis chapter 19, verse 4 through 5. And then we have militant sexual perversion. Genesis 18:32. You can look these up and you'll see what that... militant means it's aggressive, it's warlike. Number five is the manifestation of God's grace. This is a good one. When Sodom was at its worst, God offered to Sodom grace, and of course, they didn't take it. This is Genesis chapter 18, verse 32. And then we have the honoring of intercessory prayer in Genesis chapter 18, verse 22 through 23. You know what that was? That's when Jesus Christ was talking to Abraham and he said he's going to go down and destroy Sodom. And so Abraham started the intercessory prayer by saying, "But Lord, you won't kill the righteous with the evil, would you? What if there's 50 left there? Will you spare it?" Yes. Then it went down to 40. Then it went to 30. Then it went to, no, it went from 40 to 30 to 20, all the way down to 10. And that was a good example of intercessory prayer because that's what Abraham was doing. And then the last one, which we have not witnessed yet, is the breaking forth of divine judgment. That was in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24 through 25. And I'm just going to have to leave it at that. Boy, I spent a lot of time in it, but I don't know, I convinced myself that I would get there. Okay, so I'm going to get out of here. And now, get out of here. All right. So now, I'll get past this. Okay. The communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist are all the same name for what we are going to do this morning. There are two elements. The first one is unleavened bread. Now, unleavened bread means that it is not spoiled with something that would corrode your stomach. Or what it is... what is it they put in? Yeast, thank you. Yeah, there's no yeast in it because yeast will ferment. And the unleavened bread represents the perfect body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was absolutely sinless. That's why it's important that it is unleavened bread. In John chapter 6, verse 47 through 51, we have this. "I assure you, anyone who believes in me already has eternal life." Now, that's a good start, is it not? Verse 48, "Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. However, the bread from heaven gives eternal life to everyone who eats it." Because when you eat it, it's a figurative. When you eat the bread, it's the same as believing in Christ. "Anyone who eats this bread," meaning believes in Christ, "will live forever. And this bread is my flesh offered so the world may live." And then there's John 6, 35 says, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst.'" The other element is the cup. The cup represents the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. You know, he died twice on the cross. First of all, he died spiritually. That's what our judgment was to die spiritually, which Adam did. Jesus Christ died spiritually, and then when he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," then he died physically. The two deaths. And the reason he died physically, because his mission was accomplished. His sacrifice is the only thing that satisfies the justice of God. It is the only thing that stands between us and the lake of fire. If you knew something about the lake of fire, you would understand how very important and gracious that is. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said," this was John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was the only one qualified to go to the cross. He was the only one who could take away the sin of the world because he was sinless himself. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 through 57. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory." And it's talking about the victory over death. Anyone can eat and anyone can drink. And those are the things that we do when we observe this ritual. And when you do that publicly, you are making a statement that you have put your faith alone in Christ alone. And that is something that I always look forward to. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church. You're already a member of the Universal Believers. We're going to prepare ourselves for this communion by having a few moments of silent prayer, because we need to make sure that we don't have anything lurking about in our souls that needs to be confessed. We'll take care of that now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. He had to have a perfect body, and we pray that you will help us that you will flood our minds with our Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. The night before our Lord was to be crucified, He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and said, "This is my body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, now we focus our attention on the cup. We pray that we, as the body of Christ, will concentrate all together at the same time on the matchless thing that the Lord did for us on the cross. We pray it in His name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And He, God the Father, has laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. On that same occasion, our Lord said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." We will stand and sing hymn number 258. We'll sing it not very loud on the third verse, and crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing. Be seated. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that our Lord Jesus Christ requires us to take communion or the Lord's Supper whenever we decide we want to do it. Because it's something about it, all these believers coming together and all thanking and thanking the Lord for all that He has done for us. It kind of keeps our focus where it needs to be, because there are so many things that are going on, and we can run along like a dog chasing his tail, or we can just be calm and be thankful and have joy even in the midst of all the horrible things that go on around us. I'm being a little more successful not looking at the news also. Keeps my blood pressure down. So I hope that all of you will stay for our fellowship dinner. It's always a delight to have it, and we have a lot of good cooks too. So let's go ahead and close, and then we'll have our fellowship dinner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, way back in eternity past, You knew every one of us intimately. You know exactly who we are, what we are, and what You're going to do with us while we have this very brief time on earth. Many of us are senior citizens, and we pray that we will recognize that every moment is precious. Time is flicking away, and that we will be at the utmost being good and faithful servants to You. We thank You for Your love and for the freedom that You have given us. Even if they try to take away our inalienable rights, we still have them because You gave them to us. And You will hold those who try to remove them from us will be part of Your vengeance. So we pray that You will help us for the rest of this day, especially here while we have the fellowship dinner, that we will have joy and be so glad we are around like-minded believers, and we will continue to thank You for Your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.